Last week, you'll remember, we left with Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. We saw the grace and kindness of Joseph to call them near, to tell them that though they were the instruments in selling him into slavery, that it was really God who sent him here, sent him to Egypt. He tells them that three different times. This was God that did this to preserve our lives. Lastly, we see last week they were sent to go get their father. Jacob was obviously shocked to hear the news that Joseph was alive. It said that his heart stood still, and that essentially, as he meditated on, he said, "It's enough, let's go, Joseph is alive," and that's where we'll pick up this morning. In Genesis 46, 1 through 4, we read, "So Israel, that is Jacob, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here am I.' So he said, 'I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes.'" So we see Jacob here getting ready to leave and go to Egypt to see his son. But prior to making the journey to Canaan, we see that he stops in Beersheba to offer sacrifices. And I think this is an important lesson that we can learn in this step, that in contrast to Abraham, who quickly left Canaan, or Abram rather, left Canaan to go to Egypt when famine struck, Jacob first went to Beersheba on his way to Egypt. And this was a significant place because it was there that Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, called on the name of the Lord. We see that earlier in Genesis. Additionally, in Beersheba, God appeared to Jacob, Jacob's father Isaac, and reiterated that promise to Abraham. And in response there, Isaac built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord in this place. So this place had significance in their history. A godly heritage is something that's so valuable. But we see here that Jacob stopped and sought the Lord for a moment, offered sacrifices, didn't rush despite the excitement and the joy that must have been in his heart. Can you imagine? He was going to see the son whom he thought was dead. And if it were me putting myself in that position, again, not something that I can really even conceptualize in my mind, but if I thought a child of mine was hurt or that I could see them and I was far away, I would rush to get in the car and drive as fast as I can to be there. But what a lesson that we can stop. We can stop and seek the Lord. We can offer praise and thanksgiving to make sure that we have his mind, to make sure that he's in this move that we're making, this direction that we're going. Jacob, it seems, would rather have died in Canaan without the highest of this earthly satisfaction of seeing his son than to go without God's blessing. What a lesson that is for us. Despite what the world may offer, what a position, an opportunity may seem like, we need to ensure we stop and seek the Lord and make sure that he is in it. God speaks to Jacob, and he tells him, "I'm in this. Go and see." God spoke to his grandfather Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And God still speaks to his people today by his word, by his spirit, by that still small voice. Turn with me to John chapter 16, where we see a familiar passage here in John 16. Picking up in verse 12, it says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now thank God that he speaks to us in a variety of means. Thank God that he spoke to Jacob here in a dream. And maybe you've had those experiences too. In the last year and a half, I had a dream that the Lord vividly spoke to me and gave me clarity on something. But so much the more daily he speaks to us by his Spirit, by his word, in our prayers, as we come and commune with him, the Lord speaks to his people today. I praise him for that, and what a lesson we see in Jacob taking time to seek the Lord. So going on now in Genesis chapter 46, that we see them heading now to Goshen, or Goshen. In 46:28 it says, Then he, Jacob, sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out the way before him, the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept a good while. So they begin their journey. And again, Judah leads the way. He begins to lead. And we know the meaning of the name of Judah is to praise. And again, I think a picture there that praise led the way. In our lives, praise should always lead the way. Regardless of where we are going, where the Lord is taking us, praise should be at the forefront. It should be the leader. Jacob, no doubt, had a great joy in his heart. We understand that he stopped to sacrifice to God. There was praise in his heart. And figuratively and literally, Judah went first to praise on the way. And then the moment occurs that we have been anticipating here for the last couple of chapters. After the reconciliation with his brothers, we see that great work accomplished. Now, Joseph finally gets to meet his father. A great anticipation of seeing someone you haven't seen for a while. I mentioned last week we got to see some people that we just hadn't seen in years and years. And there was emotion there. There was enjoyment there. There was hugs and tears there. I can think of the time when we first moved out here. We didn't get to see our family, or my parents, rather, for about 3 months before they were able to travel out here and see us. And again, 3 months isn't that long of a time. I get it. It sounds pretty trite to some who are away much longer than that. But after 3 months of not seeing my parents and them seeing their grandchildren, we met them at the airport, and there weren't many words spoken. I remember my dad. He couldn't speak. He just put his arms around his grandkids and just moaned. There weren't words to express how happy he was to see them. That's 3 months. This was years and years and years since Jacob had seen Joseph. He thought Joseph was dead. I apologize for these emotions. But I can't help but think of when he got to embrace his son. How sweet it must have been. Of all those anxieties, fears, anger that must have just washed away, the thought of that coat of many colors dipped in blood must have just vanished from his mind when he got to hold his son. And I think in our lives, as we see our hope in seeing the Lord face to face, all these troubles and trials that we face in this life, will they not just evaporate when we get to see and embrace our Savior? We have great anticipation in our lives. I pray that we live like it, that we live like we have a hope of one day meeting the one who died for us, a living hope that should transform us day by day. They fell on each other and just wept. What a sweet embrace that was. After weeping and embracing for a good long time, it says, we see Jacob was grateful. He said, I am satisfied, let me die. But we understand Jacob went on to live 17 more years. He didn't immediately die as he said that he was ready to. Jacob didn't get to go into spiritual retirement after seeing his son. God still had a work to do. He still had a place in his family to lead and to bless them, as we see later in the book of Genesis, though we won't cover in much detail, but we see the blessings that he speaks to his children. As chapter 46 wraps up here, we see that the family arrives in Goshen, and Joseph goes and tells Pharaoh, my family is here. They are shepherds. We need a place to live. And understanding that there was really a disdain amongst the Egyptians for the Hebrews, and even more so for those who were shepherds. Think of even Joseph himself as governor had to eat by himself when his brothers were there for that feast. He was set aside. The Egyptians wouldn't even eat with him who ruled over them. Joseph understood this. He had studied the caste system of the Egyptians. He understood their culture and used it for the good of God's people. God used this ethnic prejudice of the Egyptians to offer separation for his people so that they could grow as a nation unto him separated from this world. And again, it's just at times we say it, but ultimately to understand that God works good in all things, even in these things that seem unpleasant at times. This hatred, this disdain that the Egyptians had for them was really for their good. It separated them out into the land of Goshen where they could be apart from the Egyptians, where they could grow into a great nation as the Lord had promised. God knows how to protect, how to guide his people. As a shepherd, again, that was what their heritage was. The family being shepherd is a great picture of how God cares for his children all throughout history, and also pictures for us the great shepherd who takes care of us. We see just a little picture of this in Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, it says, "He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Again, David, just a picture there of the great shepherd that shepherds according to integrity, uprightness, righteousness, and guides with his hands. How blessed we are that our shepherd leads his dear children along. So going on into chapter 47 of Genesis, Joseph again tells Pharaoh, this is where we are. And Pharaoh says, go to the land of Goshen. It is the choice land. It's the best of the land, as we read in Genesis, a good land that God provided. Goshen means, the name means drawing near. The family was able to draw near to Joseph, and they received an abundance. So too, as we draw near to the Lord, we are blessed. We are blessed with abundance, not just material things. That's what we can see and feel and touch. But so much more, that spiritual growth, that blessing that comes from being near to him. An opportunity to grow under his care and his provision, to be loved for, provided for, as Joseph did for his family. This was an ideal venue for which the family of Jacob could grow into a great nation that God had promised them. Now, as we go through the rest of that chapter, you see that Joseph's family is here now. The famine is continuing, and he is caring not just for his family, but for the rest of the Egyptians as well. He was very wise. He heeded the wisdom, the instruction that the Lord had given him to prepare for these years of leanness. He was a faithful steward to his master, but also compassionate and caring for the people, despite them having to give up so much. As you read chapter 47, you understand that they gave up land and money and livestock. They gave up all their natural possessions, and Joseph gave them seed to sow, to grow, to provide for themselves. And again, if you try to apply this in a modern sense, it may not seem like it's a good thing to give up everything you have just to have food. But naturally speaking, that's the core of what they needed to survive. And Joseph was acting with integrity. He was acting with their interests and their best interests in mind. And you can see that in Genesis 47. It's not that they despised him for his actions. They said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." This was their reaction to having to give up everything to have the sustenance they needed to survive. They parted with all their property, even their liberty to a degree, to save their lives. What a picture for us to give up everything that we have to serve the Lord, to part with all that he asks us to part with, to him who has saved us and preserved us to this very day and promised us to keep us and meet our every need. Surely, if we have been saved by Christ, we can certainly desire to live to go on with him and sacrifice all to him. Paul saying, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for the sake of Christ," to know him, to know his excellency. And that, too, is what we can offer in our lives, to count it all loss to serve him, to know him, to draw near to him. In chapters 48 and 49, we're not going to spend really any time in those chapters in Genesis. It's the account of Jacob blessing his children, and I would encourage you to go and spend time reading and studying that on your own. But before we move on into the last chapter of Genesis, we see here at the end of chapter 47, Jacob understands that his time is near, where he is going to die, and he speaks to his son Joseph. In Genesis 47, verse 29, it says, "When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place.' And he said, 'I will do as you have said.'" Jacob did not want to be buried in a foreign land, but rather the land of promise, the land that he had left, the land that God told him he would come back to earlier when we opened this morning. He said, "Go down to Egypt, but I will surely bring you back again." Jacob had confidence that God would fulfill his promise, and we see that as we go into Genesis 50 now. In Genesis 50, we'll read verses 12 through 14. "So his sons did for him," that's for Jacob, "as he commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he, his brothers, and all who went with him to bury his father." So Jacob's request was fulfilled. Joseph fulfilled the word, the promise that he gave to his father to take him back to Canaan, ultimately fulfilling God's promise to Jacob himself. So afterwards, they all return to Egypt, and we'll pick up there in verse 15 of the same chapter, Genesis 50. Joseph here reassures his brothers because now they're a little bit timid that Jacob is dead. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Everyone is back in Canaan now. Jacob has deceased, and the brothers wonder, is Joseph going to continue being nice to us, or was this just a show that he was putting on for dear old dad as he was around? Their thinking really shows us the natural feelings, that natural fear, the doubts that we have at times in our lives, that, oh my goodness, now we really have done bad things to Joseph, and he was probably being nice to us because he loved Dad so much. But now that Dad's gone, maybe he really will repay us for the evil that we deserve, ultimately that we do deserve. And again, I see these brothers as a picture of our own doubts, our own fears, of when we think, oh man, we've messed up, or when we worry about things that, oh, maybe God is just, he's not going to deal with me anymore. As Allie prayed this morning, his kindness is bestowed upon us who don't deserve it. The brothers were in this place wondering, doubting, fearing. And when we doubt and fear, what don't we have? We don't have rest. Instead, we have stress and anxiety. That's exactly what our enemy wants us to have. Our enemy wants us to doubt the love of God. Joseph's brothers doubted his love and his care for him, and Joseph was rightfully hurt. He wept after all he had done to keep them and protect them. Remember back in Genesis 45, he said, "Come near. Don't be angry. Don't be grieved. You sold me, but this is God's plan to be here, to preserve our family." His reaction was far different than that of his brothers. And again, that picture of the spiritual versus the natural reactions. Jesus teaches us this lesson in Luke 17, where he says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, 'Repent,' you shall forgive him." And again, the key phrase there is repentance to this forgiveness. His brothers had come to him, and they said, "Our iniquity has found us out. We made a mistake." That testing that Joseph put them through to see where their hearts were, to see where their conscience was, their character, their compassion. Joseph meant what he said. He hadn't given them reason to doubt. All the way back to when he was 17 years old, he told them the dreams that he had to let them know what God had showed them. He told him when he drew them near to himself that God sent me here to preserve our family. Go, bring your families. Here's the best of the land. Here's everything you need to survive and to thrive. He showed them his love and affection, not just in his words, but in his actions. Now, after all of that, they doubted him. You can imagine the hurt that must have been in Joseph's heart. You can imagine when we doubt the Lord, how we hurt him. Lord, help my unbelief. They begged for forgiveness. Joseph had already forgiven him. Don't let the enemy rob you of your peace. God is not out to get us. If he was out to get us, he would have gotten us already. Brother Freestone used to say that frequently. If God is out to get you, he would have gotten you. He's not going to struggle. If he wants to get you, he is God. He will do it. We can rest assured that he hasn't gotten us. He hasn't squashed us. He hasn't pounded us into the ground. God loves us. We see this after Jesus was raised from the dead, speaking to his disciples in Luke 24. We read, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me, see me, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Why are you troubled? Why are there doubts in your heart? Has the Spirit ever spoken this to you? And I know he has in my life. Why are you troubled? As Jesus was walking on the water, the disciples were frightened. He said, it is I. Be of good cheer. Don't forget like Joseph's brothers forgot. Don't have doubts and fears. And again, we understand we're humans. We have the flesh still with us. We understand that doubts and fears arise. There are times of just uncertainty and unknowns where it's too much for our physical minds and bodies to understand. But we can turn and look to him who is gracious and not be troubled and not be weary. For we serve a great, great God. We are fortunate as Joseph's brothers were fortunate to serve a loving and kind master. And that leads us to Genesis 50 and verses 19 through 21. Probably some of the most memorable verses in all of Joseph's account. In Genesis 50 and verse 19, we read, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What sweet, sweet words those are coming from Joseph. And I would just encourage you to think of those words coming from our Lord, that even when we sin, even when we fall short, when we come back to him, when we repent and turn to him, he speaks kindly to us. Joseph was truly a godly man. We've seen many examples, many pictures of how he relates to Christ in our lives. Joseph reiterates that point of the entire narrative of his life, reminding them that it was God who arranged for him to be in Egypt to preserve many people alive. Joseph's words remind them of God's providence, as we've seen throughout this account. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a paradox we see in our faith. We understand this world means evil against us. The enemy desires to hurt us, but God only desires good for us, protects us, keeps us, and rules and overrules in our life. Joseph suffered because of their evil. They couldn't even speak peaceably to him. We remember that the very beginning of our account. But his kindness is shown through because he loves his family. But God had a plan. He had a purpose in providence and ruling and overruling in their lives to sustain Joseph, to enable him to accomplish the will that God had set out. A couple of Psalms, passages from Psalm 119 here in verses 68 and 71 here in just a moment. But in Psalm 119, 68, it says, you are good and do good. What a reminder for us. When we get down, we get discouraged, to look to the Lord and remember, he is good and does good. And dropping down to verse 71 of Psalm 119, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Again, I don't think Joseph would have chosen this path if it were up to him. But I am confident that he understood more and more of God's love as he went through these things, as he saw God provide for him and ultimately for his family. Jesus told his disciples the same thing. It is good that I go away, because I will send you the Comforter, the Counselor. Joseph spoke kindly to his brothers despite the hardship, despite that temptation. In our lives, we can think of Romans 12 and 20 through 21. It says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What a reminder in our lives as we go through our daily duties of work, of school, of family. Don't be discouraged. Don't let our flesh rule. Let the good of God, the love of God, shine through in our lives. Joseph, as he's wrapping up his life back in Genesis, says, I am dying. He makes the same request that his father did. Bury me not in Egypt, but please carry me back to the promised land. He blesses them and he says, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Again, Joseph lived 110 years. Remember, being sold as a slave at age 17, so nearly 100 years of his life lived after being sold as a slave. And yet he saw his children and grandchildren to the third generation. What a marvel at God's work of where Joseph was to where he took him. God will take us on. God will encourage and strengthen and carry us forward throughout our lives despite the hardships and the trials that may come. Joseph was carried up. You can read that in Exodus. We won't turn there for time's sake, but in Exodus we see that Moses did, in fact, take Joseph's bones with him. We too have a hope. This world is not our final resting place. God will visit, will call us home, and we will dwell with him in eternity. But while we remain, we can remember that God is good. God is faithful, and he will rule in our lives. God transformed this evil group of men into an exceedingly great work. Joseph not only saved the lives of numerous people in the ancient world, but he also testified of the power and the goodness of the Almighty God. God works good. God will work good in our lives. But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. God is greater than all. We can rest in his goodness. We can rest in his grace, his love, and patiently draw near to him as we go through this life. What an example Joseph is to me. I hope you are encouraged by studying his life as well.